We join together in this Psalm 51.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love.
Mercy.
Mercy on me, my God.
According to your abundant mercy.
Abundant.
Overflowing.
Mercy beyond imagination.
Blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you alone have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence, and blameless when you pass judgment.
Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me.
You desire truth in the inward being.
In my very inward being, truth.
Your desire is certainly inward truth.
Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart.
Wisdom.
Wisdom in my heart.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean.
Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy.
And gladness.
Hearing joy and gladness, let the bones that you have crushed rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me.
Create a clean heart.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put
create in me
right
a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Create in me
a
clean heart,
right
O God,
within me.
And put a new and right spirit within me.
God, may you put a new and right spirit within me.
Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
The joy of your salvation.
And sustain in me a willing spirit.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you.
Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
Open my lips.
Let us declare your praise.
For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased.
The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
What is acceptable is a broken spirit.
A broken and contrite heart.
Broken.
Contrite.
Our hearts
we bring to you, O God.
Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Thank you.
the way home from the retreat yesterday, Dale and I were listening to heartbreaking testimony to members of Congress. Personal, agonizing stories, pleas from the father of one of those young women killed on Valentine's Day at Parkland, Florida High School. He was pushing the lawmakers to do more, to take a stand. And another teacher poignantly described these three agonizing unfolding hours as she waited with students on that afternoon, not knowing exactly what was happening in the building across from her. It was pivotal. It was heartbreaking. And I honestly wanted to just turn it off. I didn't want to build another wall around my own heart to protect it. But I was thrust full force again into the reality of their pain that will never end. And I fully admit that one way I cope is to believe that that pain is also God's deep pain. With every tragedy, life for families are changed forever, and hearts are broken, damaged, and sometimes can become like stone. Throughout this season of Lent, we have focused upon heart stories, stories of covenant, beginning in Genesis with Noah and the rainbow, through Abraham and Sarah and their many descendants, then people at the foot of Mount Sinai with those Ten Commandments. And last week we looked at this turning point, Jesus offering a new covenant, the way of living in this world. It's fascinating to me that the scriptures paired together today return first to this Old Testament covenant alongside a new. To Jeremiah, this prophet, who speaks of a covenant not of stone, not external, but written deep inside us on the very hearts of people. Jeremiah proclaims God's promises to the people of Israel while they are still in captivity, in exile, and they are steeped in loss and grief that has certainly broken their hearts. Their city has been destroyed, and the conqueror Babylon has carried away their leaders to far-off capital for its powerful empire. And by this 31st chapter, Jeremiah is no longer scolding the people for their lack of faithfulness to God. Instead, Jeremiah brings this new message to the people. God is trying to tell them it's good news. It's a word of comfort and hope. God's heart has been touched by their suffering, and God forgives them. And once again, as in all these covenant stories, God promises to be in relationship with the people, to be a presence with the people, abiding with them, ensuring them that they belong to God. They belong to one another. God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And even though they have broken the covenant again that God made with them back in the desert, at Sinai with the Ten Commandments, even though things are perhaps the worst that they've been, God is using these words like new and heart and covenant. And the great scholar of the Old Testament, Walter Brueggemann, writes that God doesn't do these things merely out of some kind of stubborn faithfulness, but out of this deep, wounded love. It's a profound grief, he believes, that moves God beyond anger to this tender caring, and most importantly, to forgiveness. It's a thing of the heart. In this text, God decides this time that the Torah, the law, will be written not on stones, on something out there, but deep inside, written on their hearts. And that seems like always such a good place to begin, with our hearts. The heart of each of us individual, but also the heart of a community. Certainly our hearts are broken again and again by grief. It's absolutely understandable that we become numb by the violence, tragedy of the world. Our screens are filled with stories, you know, from Parkland and Syria, from Palestine, Nigeria, and the list goes on. In many courthouses this week, I know people wait to file protective abuse orders. There's so much sadness, so many tears. In an issue of Alive Now magazine that I've kept for quite a while, it reads this: remember that every person you meet sits beside their own pool of tears. Remember that every person you meet sits by a pool of his or her own tears. Remembering sometimes prompts our tears. As I read our New Testament text from 1 Corinthians, I wonder if we've ever come to tears as we gather at the communion table, trying to focus upon the bread and the cup. When we hear those words, "This is my body," do we remember? Do we remember that story of Jesus, radical Jesus, willingly allowing himself, submitting himself to humiliation and abuse, and then so cruelly executed? Garrison Keillor tells the story of his uncle who, at an annual family gathering during Holy Week, would read the story of Passion and the death of Jesus every year. And each time when he came to the verses describing Jesus' betrayal, he would burst into tears. And the family would sit there awkwardly until the man was finally able to continue the reading. And Keillor commented that his uncle took the death of the Lord Jesus so personally, he'd pause in his story and then add, "The rest of the church has gotten over that years ago." Garrison often catches us in awkward situations. I wonder how Keillor might observe our brethren love feast. It would certainly take him out of his comfort zone, out of his Minnesota Lutheran culture. I can imagine he could have quite a grand story to share describing that gathering in which is marked each year on Maundy Thursday. But I wouldn't want him to come just for a good essay, because we come to that feast to remember a new covenant. The moments of the love feast reflect the depth of our community's story. It's the primary focus that we enact that shapes us and continues to help us tell our story. It's a story to be remembered that should tug at our hearts, even maybe bring us to tears. Your invitation to the love feast at Arlington Church of the Brethren is scheduled for Maundy Thursday, April 29th at 7 p.m. March 29th, sorry. You can come both times. That invitation for March 29th is before you this morning. In the Church of the Brethren, we don't often recognize that the invitation to the love feast is for us personally. But it is for each of us, and it is for all of us. The name we have kept through these years, the Love Feast, is an invitation to a gathering that is certainly countercultural. But the Love Feast is a time of simple things, of things from the earth, a service of remembering with all of our senses, a time when the community of faith rehearses the core story of our being and remembers the very heart of God's covenant with us. Paul, the writer that we hear this morning from 1 Corinthians, wrote to a community actually that he was downright disgusted with. Evidently, by Paul's estimation, the Corinthians were making a mockery of this Lord's Supper. Probably the more well-to-do citizens were coming first, as was the custom of the culture. They had a fine dining experience long before the others arrived, and they can enjoy this finest wine and food, and by the time the others came, the drunks were probably on quite a roll, and there were only leftovers there for the rest. Paul lets them know that this is not an individualized affair. And even though they were following the customs of the culture by serving those who were regarded most prestigious first, it was not the way of Jesus. Paul says, "Remember, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." You know, remember is one of those words that has meaning far beyond the obvious with Jewish heritage. The Passover meal was the most important story that these people knew. It was the annual Jewish celebration of God's greatest act of deliverance. And so this story becomes another chapter in the ongoing work of God's declaration among them and among us today. It is that story, the centrality of covenant. So when Jesus was at the table with his disciples and the bread was there, you know that he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." And so today, I'm inviting you to take a piece of bread as it is passed or down your row, and to just hold it in your hand as a symbol of the covenant that God has given to you. Holding it, thinking about that covenant that God has given to us. Just to take a piece. Make sure all have been served. Everybody have one? Thank you. Did you get some? All right, thanks. Did you take a piece? When Jesus sat with his disciples for this meal of remembrance, bread mattered. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me. And he takes what is already there and he distributes it, and it becomes this symbol, this primary practical program about the kingdom of God in their midst. And this morning, I invite you to take a bite, to let it savor in your mouth as you listen, as you imagine being with Jesus and his disciples that night so long ago, as the master teacher stood, as he gave thanks, as the tension in the room began to be more real. This is my body. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And all 12 of the disciples, including Judas, has come to that upstairs room. Arrangements had been made. And we know so much more now that the disciples didn't have a clue about that night. This meal connected the disciples, and it connects us again into the public activity of Jesus. And you can take another bite. It pushes us to recall a radical way of living. And then it thrusts us forward into his death. Prior to receiving the bread and the cup, you and I are urged to honestly and thoughtfully examine our hearts, our lives. And we pray for God to create in us clean hearts. And as you continue to eat it, may you remember that we are the body given for each other as we look around at one another. We are the body of Christ together. And we are connected to those in other places and other times. Take. This is my body. And in the same way, you know, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as this symbol of remembering dissolves in our mouths, I hope you will each again contemplate Jesus' challenge to you and to I to be disciples in today's world. Kate Huey writes that we turn again to God, the God both of the Old Testament and the New, with our broken spirits, with our sin, our homesickness and our loneliness, our hunger for justice for a suffering world, our lost vision and our lost hope, the very fabric of our hearts torn open, and we listen for that tender-hearted God to address us with words of comfort, words of consolation, words of rescue, of restoration. And we too are captive today in many ways, captives of very different sorts of empires: materialism, militarism, greed. And yet, paradoxically, we walk in freedom as well. As people of covenant written on our hearts, we walk in freedom in this in-between time, responding to that call to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Remember our story. May we remember God's covenant. God sends us forth as people of the covenant, our hearts filled with compassion that we might share from our lives with others. So Jesus calls us to continue the work peacefully, simply, and together. Go in Christ's peace. Amen.